Take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. A year ago or so, that was our theme for the year, came from this passage of Scripture. Colossians 1 and verse 23. We're going to read through verse 29, all right? Verse 29, as you turn there. It says here, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, or for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Here Paul is really kind of beginning to give a call. He's given a call. I brought with me tonight, just in case we have any sound issues, Brother Waddell, all right? And just in case, no, I'm teasing. Just in case we have anything, I thought I'd be able to reach out. Oh, we need more volume on that thing. I don't want to turn it up. Oh, I know it's not that one, right? Okay. And but, you know, you got a microphone. We'll use this during vacation Bible school, or they'll use them in the games and the buses. But you can reach out, and you can call someone from a long distance, really a lot of people, all right? I also brought with me tonight, which I generally never do, is my cell phone this evening. And I thought tonight I would try a test here and just see if everybody's got their if they got it. Are you ringing, Brother Earl? He didn't bring his in. Oh, okay, we got one. All right, let me see here. Colt Miller, man, calling me on his phone. You need to get right with God tonight, Colt. All right, calling me on my cell phone. But I brought with me, you know, just some things that you use to make a call. I was going to try the radios tonight and call those guys on security and see what they're actually up to outside there. All right, but I didn't do that this evening. But, you know, we have various ways with which we call someone. In this passage of Scripture, we see the Lord, really, he's given a call to the church, all right? But it's not a call that reaches the ear. It's a call that reaches to the heart of a person. It's that call that the Holy Spirit gives someone inside to every Christian. And that call really is in verses 23 through 29. He begins with stating some things about the Lord. So if you go back a few verses, and verse 11, it says this. It says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He talks about the inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance of heaven, as Peter would say, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He talks about how God took us out of this world and separated us unto him and made us his children and took us out of the power of Satan and the air and made us children of God. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He talks about the purchase, the way he purchased us, redemption, purchased by his shed blood. He tells us here in verse 15, he begins to tell us who is the one who did all that. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him." That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he spoke this world into existence. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." It keeps going because of him. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. For it's pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconciled all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he reconciles us, makes us at peace with him." Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, you are an enemy of God by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's made you at peace with him in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He's just gone through a list of the things that God has done for us. He talks about our inheritance. He talks about our redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about how he called us out of this world and into his marvelous light and delivered us. He talks about the one who did it, that being the Son of God, the one who spoke this world into existence. He talks about how we've been made right with him and reconciled unto him. And then he goes right into these verses, into what that means, the call that that ought to put in the heart of a Christian. And he says this, if ye continue, verse 23, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There is a call to steadfastness in this passage of Scripture. The if is not, I hope you are, but it's more of, if all of these things are so, and they are so. If it is so that you've received an inheritance, if it is so that you've been called out from the world, if it is so that you have been redeemed, if it is so that Jesus was the Son of God, if these things be true and you have been reconciled unto the Lord Jesus Christ, if these things are so, then these things should be. That's the context. It's not an if these things are true, but if these things have happened, then this should be the result. And one of those things is just that continuing. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There is a call that ought to be in the heart of every Christian that come to know the Lord. A call to steadfastness. That letter A is a definite steadfastness without question. And I won't go into some of these things just for the sake of time, but there's some verses there where Paul uses the same similar context for if it be, and it speaks to if the resurrection is true, and if all of these things are true, then there's this call. And he's talking about a definite call. If you know Christ as your Savior, then these things should be evident in your life. There ought to be a call in your heart. That Holy Spirit ought to be speaking to your heart. A call to continue, a definite call to steadfastness in the Christian life. How about a deepening steadfastness? Look how he continues here. If you continue in the faith, grounded, and then it says this, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away. He says, I'm talking about something that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Grounded and settled. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He said there is a call that because of who Christ is, he said if you've got an inheritance, if you've been called out from this world, if Christ has reconciled you unto himself, if he's the creator of this world and the sustainer of this world, and that Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there is a call to a definite steadfastness to the Lord and a deepening steadfastness in the Lord, that there ought to be something in your heart that's calling you out to grow closer to the Lord and to grow in a knowledge of his word. There ought to be a deepening to know him. I think of how it said in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept. That we would grow more and more. It doesn't matter how long you have known Christ. There is always more growing to do when it comes to his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a definite call. And as a Christian, we're to hear that call and heed to that call to say this, I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I want to grow to know him better. I want to be more grounded. I want to be more settled. I want to have a steadfastness in my life that continues growing in my Christian life. A steadfastness. He said, if these things be so, then we should be growing in our life. How about a determined steadfastness? It says, if ye, and then that phrase, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away. That expression, he's talking about just determination. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. You know the verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That verse, it follows one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection. That verse that there, but be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, follows Paul's argument for the resurrection and what it means to us, and that one day we'll be changed and we'll be in his, we'll be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. He said, if these things be true, then be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says that same thing here to that church. If it is true that you have an inheritance, if it be true that Jesus is the Son of God, that He spoke this world into existence and everything consists by Him, if it is true that you've been redeemed and reconciled and been made right with God, He that said, then be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, determination to continue for the Lord. Now, if we're going to see the Lord, there ought to be a determination in our life that says, I'm going to keep going for the Lord. I'm going to keep going for the Lord. I love that quartet. I can only remember a few parts of the quartet song, all right? But it says, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. It's talking about a determination in the Christian life. To say, I want to continue for the Lord. There was a preacher one time who preached on some verses out of Ecclesiastes where it talked about the whole duty of man. I think, as a matter of fact, the last few verses of Ecclesiastes. And he taught, and his whole message was on that word duty that we often forget. The whole duty of man. And, often we're looking for the blessings. We continue because of blessings. But what about continuing because of duty? Because of what your Savior already did for you. Because of Calvary, to be determined to go forward for Christ regardless. Paul is saying, if it be true, if these things are so, there is a call that's in the heart of a Christian that's a definite call, that's a deepening steadfastness, a determined steadfastness, a doctrinal steadfastness. It says in that verse, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the what? Gospel. He's talking to a church that was in danger of really the Gnostic gospel, if you will, that Jesus wasn't necessarily God, that He was someone who emanated from God several lines down from the Lord, and just a weird theology, and that you had to keep some of the law, and you had to worship emanations from the Lord, such as angels and all of that. It was just a weird doctrine that was being taught. And he's talking about there is this gospel. Be not moved away from this gospel unto another gospel. It's doctrinal. A doctrinal steadfastness in the Christian life. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait deceive. Paul would warn Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. By the way, if it's not a doctrine of God, it is a doctrine of the devil. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the same chapter. That was Paul's answer to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that they take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. I like what one man said about Job. He said this, one of the great questions underlying the book of Job was this. Would Job's experiences triumph over his theology, or would Job's theology triumph over his experience? Job was shaken by the storms of disaster and swept over him in wave after wave. But he held held true to his beliefs. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust in him. Job was tempted with, will his experience outweigh his theology, or would his theology outweigh his experience? You know, sometimes we let experiences of our life determine what we believe. Our experiences go through whether we determine we believe in prayer, or whether we believe in God's goodness, or whether we believe in His faithfulness, or what we believe in Him. And yet the opposite is to be true of the Christian. There is to be a doctrinal steadfastness in our life that we grab a hold of the Word of God. Friend, we live in a day and age in which doctrine is really being diminished all over the place. Doctrine is a secondary issue in a lot of places. Friend, doctrine is the preeminent issue. You know, doctrine is a description of who God is. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do I know who God is? I know who God is by who God says he is in his word. This book contains doctrine. If I get away from his doctrine, I'm getting away from who God is. And there is to be in our life a doctrinal steadfastness, that we don't waver, that we're growing deeper and deeper into the Word of God and who He is and in our knowledge of Him. And we're steadfast in that regardless of circumstance in our life. And Paul said, if all of these things be true, then he said, continue in these. Have a steadfastness in your heart and life. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of lure, stay true to the things of God. There's a call. How about this one? There is a call to sacrifice, verse 24. Paul would continue this. He says, who now rejoice in my what? Sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul had a willingness to sacrifice. Boy, Paul would know a lot of trials. I could go there to Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 2 Corinthians. But he goes and he lists a bunch of the things that he's been through. Shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep, stoned, left for dead. Over and over the things that he went through as he ministered, as God's minister of the gospel to the church. Paul was, if you will, the theologian of the church. We get much of our theology from the epistles God would use him to write. And he was that theologian of the early church. And he would go through much in order to give those things to us. And he would suffer much and he would stay faithful to the things of God. And there's a call to be willing to endure those things. First Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him, Paul would say, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. A willingness to sacrifice, to suffer. You know, many times when we're suffering, many times we abandon the will of God because of suffering. It's kind of human nature to tie whether something is God's will or not based upon how well things are going, right? Oftentimes we tie those two things together. If things are going poorly, we think, well, this can't be the will of God. If things are going well, we say, well, we must be in the center of God's will. But I would challenge you to find that in Scripture. Was Paul in the will of God when he spent a night and a day in the deep? Was Paul in the will of God as he was stoned? Was Jesus in the will of God as he hung on a cross? And you could go all the way through the Scripture. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely they were. And the Lord would challenge his disciples with a willingness to take up their cross and follow him. He said, Jesus would say, I'm taking up my cross. Christ's cross was Calvary's cross. It's the one that saved us. But each one, as he turns to his disciples and his followers, he said, take up your cross and follow me. I love the statement, so I don't even know where I heard it anymore. I should have written down who said it to me, but ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You don't serve God out of your extras. God seeks to be first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't give God the extras. God, hey, by the way, well, that's what he's talking about in the tithe. Was not just a 10%, by the way, but it was the first fruit. It was the first 10. God wanted to be the first consideration, the first thought. He's looking for someone who says, I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. And Paul speaks of that here in this passage of Scripture. He says, there's a call that if God is who he said he was, and if God did all he said he did for you, then would you be willing to suffer with him and for him? If you've got an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, would you suffer for Christ here as you wait on that inheritance? If you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary, would you be willing to sacrifice and suffer for him while you're here? If you've been forgiven, if you've been reconciled and made at peace with God, if God is the creator of this universe, if these things be so, would you follow him no matter what? Would you give up self to serve the Lord? Would you give up your desires, your wants, and your wishes to follow the Lord? Generally speaking, if we're not careful, we come to a place where we follow God as long as we want to follow God, or even in the ways in which we want to follow God. Cain made that sorry mistake. He wanted to worship God, but he wanted to worship God his way. And ultimately, it came down to worshiping Cain rather than worshiping God. And there is the call here, a willingness to take up and sacrifice and say, Lord, if that's what you call for me, some sacrifice, I would be willing to sacrifice for you to follow my Lord. How about this one? There's a call to shine for the Lord. Look at verse 25. Wherefore I am made a what? Minister. I'm sorry, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you for you to fulfill the word of God. Even then it says this, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I'm a minister according to the dispensation of God, even the mystery, verse 26, which had hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or open to his saints. He's talking about this. You know, if you go Old Testament, the church is but a mystery. In other words, Old Testament times, if someone wanted to have that relationship with God, that generally came through the Jews. When God spoke, he spoke to a Jew. If you look to follow God in the Old Testament, you became a Jew. You begin to follow the ceremonials and the laws, and we see that in Rahab the harlot. We see that in Ruth as she would follow. And if you wanted to follow God, you followed the Jewish law, and God gave that. You drew close to him by following those rituals and those things and that. And the church was just a mystery. We see it pictured a little bit in different places in the Old Testament, and one of those being that example of Abraham and Isaac, and that pursuit to find Isaac a wife, and Isaac would call that unnamed servant to him, that would call that servant to him, and that picture of the Holy Ghost, I want you to go out and find a bride for my son Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in his, when Abraham went to sacrifice him at Mount Moriah, and so he went out to find him a bride and brought back Rebekah, and she would come back with him to see Isaac and become the groom. And there's an Old Testament type, if you will, of the church in that very picture of that. But it was just a mystery. Even the prophets, as they begin to write about things concerning prophecy, the church was just a mystery to them. That work of Christ that he would begin at Calvary. Yet there was a transition that happened at Pentecost. That happened at Calvary. We see that here in this verse. It says in verse 26 again, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to saints, to whom God, who would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the who? The Gentiles. Boy, everything changed, didn't it, with Christ? The Jew rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and God turned to the Gentile. The church is largely a Gentile thing that God has done. Jews are saved and they become a part of the church, but it's largely been a Gentile work. It was just a mystery in the Old Testament. The work of the church was a mystery, and yet now Paul said, I've been made a minister, and he uses the word we, not just me, but we. He said, we've been called to something. We've been called to make something manifest, to make something open, to shine. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. And as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, he would tell them, ye are the light of the world. He said, there's a call here to make something manifest. And he begins to say exactly what that is. Look at verse 28. It says, whom we preach. And then this phrase, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man. Hey, there's a call to shine forth his warning. His warning. You know, when you take a light and you shine it on something, you see where to go, and you also see where not to go. Right, you take a light if you want to make your way through the woods. You take a flashlight on you in the middle of the night, and you're looking, where am I going? But you're also saying, I think I'm not going to go down there. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about shining a light that's a warning. How about this? For the wages of sin is death. How about Revelation 21:8? But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How about when he talks about hell being a bottomless pit, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, place of agony and heartache? For the wage of sin is death. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says this, whom we preach, warning who? Every man. He didn't say whom I preach, by the way. He said what? Whom we preach. Warning every man. Kind of sounds like that. Go ye therefore into all the world. Warning every man. I'm reminded of these verses in Proverbs 24:11-12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render it to every man according to his works? He said, if you see a man drawn unto death and you don't get in the way, God knows it, and God's coming for you. He would say this in Ezekiel 3:18-19 to Ezekiel. He said, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked and turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, we've been called to shine a light of warning to this world, to every man, a warning. To say there is a hell, and there is a judge, and there will be a time when he will look at the lost and say, depart from me, for I never knew thee. And there is a call that if you've been, friend, here's the call. If you've got an inheritance reserved in you for heaven, when's the last time you told someone about your inheritance and the possibility of them having an inheritance? If you've been redeemed, purchased back by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when's the last time you talked about the need of redemption? If you've been reconciled, made at peace with God, made at peace with Him, when's the last time you told someone they were an enemy of God, but they could be made at peace with God? He said, we have a call to shine. The church has this call to shine a warning on this world. Amen. To warn them that there is judgment to come. To every man. Every man. You know, I think of this when it comes to Grace Baptist Church. Well, that's we. That's us. We have a call to warn everybody in our vicinity. To warn everybody about hell. You have a call to those that you know to warn them all about hell. He said, if you've got this in you, if you've got this thing about what Christ has done, we've been called to shine forth a warning. We've been called to shine forth His glory, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like it. He says not only to give them a warning, but to shine forth to them which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not talking about religion, is he? He's talking about the person. Aren't you glad he didn't say to shine forth the law, the ceremonies, the habits? He didn't. He said to shine forth. He said that verse. He says to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So here it is. You know, we start off that, at least I do, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I'll ask them the question, mainly to get their attention. If you're 100% sure that if you were to die today, are you sure you go to heaven? Is it something you know for sure? You know, and you start with that, but the reality is that may be the starting point, but that's not the ending point. I'm not trying to introduce someone to heaven. I'm trying to introduce someone to Jesus. Because it's not about attaining heaven. It's about attaining Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, you gain an inheritance, and that inheritance is heaven. When you gain Jesus, you are reconciled. When you gain Jesus, you're redeemed. When you know Jesus, you are forgiven. When you know Him. See, the point is to warn this world of death and destruction and hell, and to bring them to the person who takes care of it all. And His name is Jesus, the hope of glory. There's a call. If these things be true, if He's the image of the invisible God, if He's the one who spoke this world into existence, if He's the one who sustains it all, and if that one has redeemed you, reconciled, purchased you, and made you at peace with God, then there's a call to steadfastness. There is a call to sacrifice at times. And there is certainly a call to shine forth a warning and to shine forth the glory of God. To show forth what was once a mystery and make it manifest to this world. How about this one? To shine forth His promise. I love verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in who? Christ Jesus. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to whose working? His work. He didn't say striving according to my working. He said striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Boy, God gives a tremendous call in this passage of Scripture, but He doesn't tell me to do it. He tells me to let Him do it in me. Big difference, right? Man, if you're trying to do it, you're going to be very disappointed. If you're trying to shine forth the warning, you won't want to shine forth the warning. If you're trying to shine forth the light, you won't always want to shine forth the light. If you're trying to sacrifice on your own, you won't always want to sacrifice. If you're trying to be steadfast, you won't always be able to be steadfast. But if He's the one working in you, that's a big difference. He says in that passage, He says this, and you know the verses very well in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of what? Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28-29, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God started a work when He came to know you, and He's going to keep working until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day He raptures you out of this world, and you'll be just like Him. See, I have this confidence in me that for me to be steadfast on my own won't happen, but if I let God work in me, He can make me steadfast. For me to sacrifice on my own won't be easy, but if I let God strengthen me through it, I'll be able to do it. For me to shine forth a warning, I won't always have the boldness, but if I let Him work through me, the boldness will come. If I let Him work in me to shine forth the glory of God, I won't always want to, on my own, I won't be able to do that very faithfully, but if I let God do it, He sure will. If I trust that He works in my heart and life and let Him work, He'll do some amazing things in our heart and life. Well, God has the power to change us and work in us when we let Him change us and work in Him. He said, I've got a desire to do a work in you. Look, we don't want to come to the end of this world and know that we did all the work, because that leaves me empty-handed before Him. But if I know I let God do a work in me, and through me, that changes everything. See, our personalities are, I'll say this again, nobody ever believes me, but by nature I'm a reserved person, all right? People don't believe it anymore, especially when I bring megaphones to church, right? People just don't believe it anymore, all right? I remember the first person I led to church, the Lord Jesus Christ, as two boys on Erie Court in Cincinnati, Ohio. Because on Erie Court, it's two boys. I was 12 years old, I think. I don't think I was any older than 12. And I did it with a wordless book. And I was out soul winning with my dad, and my dad had been working on me for a little while, teaching me how to use that wordless book. And scared to death. And finally, he started talking to some their parents, and the boys were there. And he goes, "Seth, go talk to those two boys." I'm like, "What?" And, you know, but finally I took that wordless book over and opened it up and showed him and used some of the verses that I had been taught and used some of those verses. And those two boys came to know Christ as their Savior. Amen. You know, I can look back at moments when I would have rather been doing, if you will, in my life, a whole lot of other things because it's not my nature. It's just not my nature. If there's a big party going on, I'd rather be in the back of the party, all right? You know, whatever it is that you look at, and there's things about it. Now, some people are more outgoing. But I will tell you that some areas we have greater strength in our life for different areas of service for the Lord. But the reality is, God's not calling me to use my strength. He's calling me to use His strength. If you're playing to your strength, you're really playing a weak game. Because this verse isn't telling me to play to my strengths. He's telling me to let God labor in me and through me. He said, I've given you a call. Here's your call. Steadfastness. Well, I believe we're living in a time when steadfastness is going to be critical. Like, well, it's always been critical. But even more so, you're going to stand for God in the face of opposition. Will you continue? Will you stand by the doctrine? Will you stay determined? Call to sacrifice. What will you be willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice? Is there a call in your heart to shine forth? To shine forth. Folks, there's some folks who will need a warning. Some people will heed it. Some people won't heed it. But at least get in the way and warn them. To shine forth is glory. Some will accept it, some will reject it, but shine it forth. And when you find yourself weak, realize you're standing on good ground because that's where God works. Isn't that what Jesus, or isn't that what God told Paul? My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. There's a call. There's a call. He says, here it is, these things. He's listed a whole bunch of them. The preeminence of Christ. The preeminent verses on the preeminence of Christ are found in this passage of Scripture. The image of the invisible God. The one who spoke this world into existence. The one by whom all things consist. He redeemed you. He reconciled you. He forgave you. He's promised you an inheritance. And so here's His call. Be steadfast. Be willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed everything for you and humbled himself and became a servant. Took out the porn upon him in the form of a man. Be willing to shine forth to a lost world. Wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, be willing to shine forth a warning, to shine forth the glory of God and to do it in His strength, not in our own strength. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much.